Tonight for this sermon, you're going to need two things. Number one, you're going to need your Bible. And number two, you're going to need your brain. Turn to the person next to you and say, "Did you bring your brain to church tonight?" Well, you're going to need both your Bible and your brain, because tonight we're going to be thinking about what Jesus did after the crucifixion and before the resurrection. You say, well, Jesus didn't do anything between the crucifixion and the resurrection because Jesus was dead. They killed him on that cross, and he was dead in that grave until Easter Sunday morning. Well, I would say to you tonight that the only thing they killed on that cross was his body. They didn't kill his soul. They didn't kill his spirit. Even today when we go to a funeral, doesn't the minister say if the person was a Christian? Now listen, this person hasn't died. The only thing that has died is their body. But the person is still very much alive. Well, that's true of people, but it was also true of Jesus. His body died. His body was buried. His body was in that grave. But from the time he was crucified until the time he came back out of that, until he came out of that grave, Jesus Christ himself, his spirit, his soul, was very much alive. And so what I want us to do tonight, and I think this will be interesting, I hope it will, and I hope it will be helpful to all of us, I want us to think about what happened to Jesus' body and what happened to Jesus' spirit. What did he do during that time his body was in the grave? So if you'll open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 12. I want us to begin there, Matthew chapter number 12. Now, let me ask you a question. How many days was Jesus' body in the grave? 3 days. In Matthew chapter 12, we read a prophecy that Jesus had made about his own death and about his own burial. And so we'll just begin there tonight. Matthew chapter 12, as we think about the body of Jesus. Look, beginning in verse number 40. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so Jesus said it himself, that his body would be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Now turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 19. Because we ask the question now, well, if his body was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights, we know he rose on Sunday. When was he crucified? When was Jesus killed? Doesn't seem like that it would be possible for Jesus to have died on Friday, to have been risen on Sunday, and for us to say he was in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. Because if he was killed on Friday, he was in the grave Friday night and Saturday night, but he wasn't in the grave on Sunday night, so that would only be 2 nights. Well, let's look at this. John chapter 19 and verse 31. Now, in John chapter 19, Jesus is dying on the cross, and at this point of the story, when we get to verse 31, it is late in the day. Whatever day he was crucified on, it was getting late in the day. And there was not only Jesus who was dying, but he had a thief on each side. There were 3 men on 3 separate crosses being crucified that day. And as the day was coming to an end, we pick up in verse 31, it says, "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken down." And so these Jewish people out there didn't want any of these 3 men's bodies to be on the cross on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day was a holy day. They needed their bodies to come off the crosses. They needed for them to be dead on this day that they were being crucified. And so they said, "Could we break the legs of these thieves?" And so they went to the first thief, they broke his legs. They went to the second thief, they broke his legs. What's the key of breaking the legs? Because if you're being crucified, your feet were in such a position that you could use your feet and your legs to push yourself up so that you could breathe. But once your legs had been broken, you could no longer do that. And so the actual cause of death, many times in a crucifixion, was asphyxiation. You died because literally you could not breathe. And so the Jewish people said, "Hey, tomorrow is the Sabbath day. These men have got to come off the cross before we get to the Sabbath day." Now when they got to Jesus, He had already died. They didn't break one of his legs, and that fulfilled another Old Testament prophecy that said not one of his bones would be broken. But the point I'm making here is, if they had to get the men's bodies off the cross, off of their crosses, before the Sabbath day, and the Sabbath day was the next day, and the Sabbath day is Saturday, that means it's pretty clear that they were killed on what day? On Friday. Friday comes before Saturday, and they said they've got to get off, we've got to get them off the cross before Saturday, before the Sabbath. Now look at chapter 20 and verse 1. The Bible says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And here we read about the resurrection of Jesus. So it's clear from John chapter 19 and John chapter 20, because in John chapter 20 it says on the first day of the week, that's when the resurrection took place, that's Sunday. His body had to come off the cross on the day before the Sabbath. That's clearly Friday. So Jesus died on Friday, he was risen on Sunday. How in the world does the Bible say, how did Jesus say, the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights? Looks like he missed it. Looks like maybe we've misinterpreted the Sabbath day passage in John 19. Looks like something had to be wrong. And did you know, for this reason, many people want to say and do say, Jesus wasn't crucified on a Friday, he was crucified on a Thursday. And his body was in the tomb Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And yet, in John 19, it says they had to get the bodies off the ground before the next day, because the next day was the Sabbath day. That seems clear, it had to be a Friday. What's the answer to this conundrum? How do we resolve this mystery? Well, go back, of all places, to the book of Esther in the Old Testament. Esther chapter number 4. And what I want us to see here is that the Jewish people, in their way of speaking, in their reckoning of time, to the Jewish person, a part of a day was considered the whole day. And so a Jewish person might say, or a Jewish person would say, that if you spent part of your day doing anything, they might say, well, you spent a day and a night going to the grocery store. You spent a day and a night going shopping. You spent a day and a night working on that dress. You spent a day and a night preparing that meal. Literally, you didn't spend a day and a night. You spent part of a day, and that's just how the Jews reckon time. Now, in Esther chapter 4, I'll show you a Jewish example of this in the Old Testament. And verse number 15, it says, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan or in Susa. The Jews were about to be killed here in Susa, or in Persia, really. And Susa or Shushan was the capital. And Esther found out about it. She had become the queen, and she wanted to approach the king and alert him of the plot that had been devised by a wicked man to exterminate the Jews. And so here was what she did. She said in verse 16, go gather all the Jews and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. So Queen Esther had put this request out there, really, and that all the Jews would spend 3 days and three nights fasting and praying for the Jewish people. And she was saying, at the end of this time of fasting and prayer, I'm going before the king, and I'm going to tell him what's happened. And even though he's not summoned me, he's not called for me, I believe if we'll fast and pray for 3 days and three nights, that I will be granted favor by God and by the king when I go to stand before him. But it's interesting, again, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says she went and stood before the king on the third day. You would expect it to say on the fourth day. In other words, 3 days and three nights had been spent in prayer and fasting. And now after that's over with, it's the fourth day. And so on the fourth day, Esther goes and stands before the king. That's not what it says. It said she stood before the king on the third day. Why? Because in the Jewish reckoning of time, they use this phrase, 3 days and three nights, loosely. It's not to be taken literally. Even John MacArthur, who is the most conservative of the conservative scholars out there, says you would not be right to put a wooden interpretation on the phrase 3 days and three nights, because that's not how the Jews counted time. So Jesus' body was in that grave Friday night, part of Friday, all day Saturday, and Sunday morning. His body was in the grave part of 3 days, and so the way the Jews would say that is 3 days and three nights. That's just how they talked back then. And so for that period of time, Jesus' body was in the grave. But what we're thinking about tonight, even more importantly than that, is, but where was Jesus? Where was his spirit? Where was his soul? What was Jesus doing while his body was in the grave? Well, first of all, I'll make it very clear tonight, and I think this will be very easy to understand. First of all, Jesus himself, while his body was in the grave, Jesus himself went up to heaven. Did you know that while Jesus' body was in the grave, Jesus went to heaven? Let me show that to you. Go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23. And here we read about Jesus when he was dying on the cross. And as I've already mentioned, there was a thief on each side of Jesus. There were criminals. They were being killed for their sins. Jesus was being punished for ours. But as time was going on and as all three of these men were dying, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 42, one of these thieves, one of these robbers, these murderers, whatever his crime had been, he fell under conviction. And he began to realize that next to him was none other than the Son of God. And so it says that this man said to Jesus, Lord, this is verse 42, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, what day did Jesus say the man would be with him in paradise? Today. He didn't say Sunday afternoon, you'll be with me in paradise, or 40 days after the resurrection, you'll be with me in paradise, or one day you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So that leads to this question, where's paradise? Well, go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, because we have a clear answer to that question. We know where paradise is. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 2. The Apostle Paul is talking about an experience he had had in his own life where he had gone up to what he described as the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 2. Paul said, for I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul, and if we read the whole 12th chapter tonight, it's very clear he's talking about an experience he had. And he says that he was taken up to the third heaven. You think, well, I only thought there was one heaven. Where is the third heaven? Verse 3, Paul said, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. And so Paul uses the word paradise as a synonym for the third heaven. And so whatever the third heaven is, or wherever the third heaven is, it's the same place as paradise. You say, well, John, can we be any more precise and clear than that? Well, yes, we can. Go to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, in chapter number 2 and verse number 7, because here we read again about paradise, and it becomes clear that paradise is a reference to heaven. Every time we read about paradise in the Bible, it is a clear reference to heaven. I've never even read anybody who questions that. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, look beginning, well, let's just look at the whole verse. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear, or he who has an ear, rather, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Now watch this. Which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so Jesus said the tree of life is located in a place called paradise. You say, yeah, but I'm still confused as to where paradise is. Well, go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, because this makes it crystal clear where paradise is. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. John is writing, the Apostle John, and he says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river," watch this, "was the tree of life." And so in chapter 2, we see the tree of life is in paradise. Chapter 22, we read that the tree of life is in heaven. Revelation chapter 22 is a clear description of heaven. Nobody questions that. So the tree of life is in paradise, but it's also in heaven, so paradise is heaven. So when Paul said, "I had this experience where I was taken up into the third heaven, I was taken up into paradise," this is the same place where Jesus said to that repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You say, "Well, John, are there more heavens than three heavens? Is there a fourth heaven and a fifth heaven and a sixth heaven and a seventh heaven?" No, there are only three heavens. You say, "Well, where are the first two heavens?" Well, the first heaven is the atmospheric layer, the stratosphere. The first heaven, let's say it this way, is where the birds fly. The second heaven is higher up, and it's where the stars shine. The third heaven is higher up than that, and it's where God lives. Now think about what I just said. The first heaven is where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the stars shine. And the third heaven is where God lives. Think about this. We see the first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, and the third heaven by faith. And while Jesus' body was in that grave, Jesus wasn't in that grave, only his body was there. Jesus went first to heaven. He was with that thief on the Friday of his execution. Jesus met that thief. He took that thief to heaven, and he presented him, presumably before the Father, and said, "Father, this is one of mine. Just a few moments ago, he gave his heart to me. He received my life into his life, and he was forgiven, and he was saved." And so, what did Jesus do between that Friday and that Sunday? First of all, he went up to heaven. You still with me? Say amen. But not only did Jesus go to heaven, Jesus went to the underworld. Now, I was tempted to use the word hell. I was tempted to say Jesus went down to hell. But technically speaking, Jesus didn't go to hell. Did you know that nobody has ever been to hell yet? Now, sometimes we'll just say, if you die without Christ, you're going to go straight to hell. And if you ever hear a preacher say that or somebody else say that, don't ever correct them. Or don't ever say, well, technically that's wrong. Technically, they went to another place called Hades in the Bible. Because technically, you're right, but for all practical purposes, Hades, hell, it's all the same place. And I've talked about that before. We read in Luke chapter 16 about a man who died without Christ, a man who died as an unsaved person. And Jesus is telling this story, and he said when he died, he went down, not to hell, but he went down to Hades. What is Hades? Hades is the place where unsaved people go when they die. If you're here tonight without Christ, and God forbid you should die in that condition, after your heart beats for the last time on planet Earth, you will go immediately to a place the Bible describes as Hades, H-A-D-E-S. It is a place of suffering. It is a place of agony. It is a place of pain. It is a horrible, horrible place. And you would be there until the end of the age, until all of the unsaved people are cast into the lake of fire, and the lake of fire simply is another description for hell. The first two people who will be cast into the lake of fire, into hell, are the Antichrist and the false prophet. And after they go to hell, a significant amount of time after that, the third person who will be cast into hell is the devil himself. And after that, all of the unsaved people who have never received Christ, they will be cast into the lake of fire. They will be cast into hell. As I've said before, Hades is like a holding cell or a holding tank for hell. Hades is like the county jail, and hell is like the state penitentiary. When a person moves from Hades to hell, they have received their eternal sentence forever. The degree of punishment they will receive in hell based on how they have lived their life. Just like there will be rewards in heaven, there will be levels of rewards in heaven, there will be levels of punishment in hell, but none of that will be determined until the end of time. And so I can't stand up here tonight and say that Jesus went to hell. The name of the sermon, the title of this message is, Did Jesus Ever Go to Hell? The answer to that question technically is no. For all practical purposes, although the technical answer is no, for all practical purposes you could go ahead and say yes, or if you wanted to get it even more precise than that, you could say, while Jesus' body was in that grave, he went up to heaven on the day of his crucifixion and he took that repentant thief with him. But after he went to heaven, he also went down, I'm just using a broad term tonight, to say the underworld. And while he was in the underworld, Jesus did a very interesting thing. He preached a sermon. He preached a sermon in the underworld. Now let's just dig in a little bit deeper on this. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to see it in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Now verse 18 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. One of the most well-known verses in the Bible about Jesus' death on the cross. And here's what it says. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now watch verse 19. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now where is this prison? Well, it's the place I have been describing. It is the underworld. Who are these spirits? These spirits are fallen angels. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. It becomes even more clear. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down. Now I'm in the New King James, and my translation says, cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Interestingly though, the Greek word here is not the Greek word for hell. The Greek word for hell is the word Gehenna. Hell or the lake of fire. The Greek word here is not even the word Tartarus. It's not even the word Hades, rather. It is instead the word Tartarus, which was used actually by the Greeks first. It is a Greek word, and then the Bible writers brought it over in. The word Tartarus is used to describe the place where the fallen angels, many of the fallen angels, have been sentenced. And so, the way they taught this back in Bible times is that you have Hades, which is the abode or the dwelling place of all the unsaved people who have died. That's where they are now. Below Hades is another place. It's even worse than Hades, if possible. And it's called Tartarus. And people aren't in Tartarus. Unsaved people are not in Tartarus. The people who are in Tartarus are fallen angels. You say, now John, what do you mean about fallen angels? Well, keep turning in your Bible into the book of Jude. Just keep going to the right. Jude is the next to last book in the Bible. It's right before Revelation. Jude, it only has one chapter, but look in verse number 6. Because now we're describing. Remember it says Jesus has gone to speak to the spirits in prison. Prison is Tartarus. It's the place where the fallen angels are. And it says in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved, now watch this, in everlasting chains, now watch the next phrase, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now one of the worst things about hell will be how dark it is. One of the horrible things now about Hades is how dark it is. But the description we have here of the abode or the dwelling place of these fallen angels is not just that they are living in darkness, they are living under darkness. And as they are under darkness in everlasting chains, they are waiting for what? They're waiting until that day when they will be sentenced to hell forever. But they're not in hell now. You say, John, are all the fallen angels in Tartarus? I don't think so. The devil's not in Tartarus. The Bible says the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I believe the Bible makes clear that not only, well, we know this is true. Not only is the devil on the loose, at least for now, there are many demons that are on the loose. And the demons are oppressing people and possessing people. This is why in the New Testament, when Jesus was getting ready to cast demons out of a man, those demons spoke to Jesus and they said, Jesus, please don't send us to that horrible assigned place for us before the time. And so many of the fallen angels, those demon spirits, they are on the loose today. One day they'll be in hell, but they're not in hell now. But some of the fallen angels have been already are in their place of punishment, their first place of punishment. They are in Tartarus. Now the question is, what did these fallen angels do that was so much worse than the other fallen angels? Maybe somebody, when the fallen angels, it's a reference of when God kicked the devil out of heaven. Because the devil wanted to become like God, he wanted people to worship him. And so when the devil got kicked out of heaven, the scripture says that he took a third of the angels. There, however many angels there are, and nobody knows the number. It's multiplied millions of angels. But a third of those were sent out from heaven when Satan, when Lucifer rebelled against God. Now, of that third, a good number of them, don't know how many, are in Tartarus now. You say, well, John, what did these fallen angels do that got them such quick judgment? Well, go back to Genesis chapter number 6. I'll show you exactly what they did. These fallen angels inhabited the bodies of men once they had been kicked out of heaven, and then after God created Adam and Eve and the human race began to populate and people were born and Adam and Eve had procreated and the race was being populated, many of these fallen angels began to lust after women. But they were fallen angels. They're demons. They didn't have a body. And so they couldn't have relations with women. And so what these fallen angels did, they inhabited the bodies of some of the men on the earth, and they had relations with women. And how to say it so offended God that he cast these fallen angels into Tartarus. He's not even giving them the freedom that the devil now has. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God. Now that phrase is used throughout the Bible to refer to the fallen angels. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. Now, sometimes the phrase sons of God is used to refer to angels who haven't fallen. But here it's clear, talking about the ones who have, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so this phrase, sons of God, talking about the fallen angels who inhabited the bodies of men because of their lust, had relations with women, children were born out of that relationship, and God said, you've already crossed a line that got you put out of heaven. You've crossed another line now. It's fixing to get you sent to a place called Tartarus that is under darkness, and you will be locked up with everlasting chains until the final judgment when you go to hell. And so when we read, now let's go back to put all this together to 1 Peter chapter number 3. 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 19, when it says, by whom also Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. This is who he's preaching to, these fallen angels who have committed this horrible, horrible offense and sin before God. And where are they? They are in Tartarus. And what the scripture says, While Jesus' body was in the grave, not only did he go up to heaven with that repentant thief, he also went down to the underworld and he preached to these fallen angels. Now here's the question, what did Jesus preach? Someone asked me this morning, a fine Christian. She said to me this morning, when Jesus went and preached to those spirits in prison, did Jesus give them a chance to be forgiven? Did Jesus give them a chance to be saved? Did Jesus go down there to prison, to wherever he went? Did he go down there to set them free? And the answer to that question is no, he didn't. It's interesting in verse 19, the word that is used for preached is not the same word that is used in the New Testament when it talks about preaching the gospel. In fact, you're in 1 Peter chapter 3. Go back to chapter number 1 and I'll show you a different phrase, similar phrase. In chapter 1, look in verse 12, and about two-thirds of the way down that 12th verse, it says, who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now, when it's talking about preaching the gospel, see, that's what I'm doing tonight. Any preacher today, we preach the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And so when we stand before a congregation, we say to that congregation, hey, I have good news. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again on the third day. And if you will repent of those sins, turn from those sins, come to Christ by faith, receive Christ, here's the good news we preach. You can be saved today. And we've seen, to the glory of God, here in our church, three people make that decision so far today. They've been saved. The gospel was preached, the invitation was given, and they responded to the good news, and they were saved. When Jesus went to Tartarus and preached to these fallen angels, it doesn't say he preached the gospel. It doesn't even use the same word for preached. The word that is used in that third chapter when it says he went and preached to the spirits in prison is a word that literally means to proclaim or to announce. To proclaim or to announce. What did Jesus proclaim? What did he announce? Well, we don't have a manuscript of his sermon, but based on that word that is given, we can surmise that when Jesus went to the underworld, when he went to Tartarus, he was proclaiming to those fallen angels that even though they had rebelled against God, even though they, along with Lucifer, the chief fallen angel, even though they had introduced sin into the world, even though that sin had brought consequences, even though the consequence of that sin was death, Jesus was proclaiming to those fallen angels that as he died on that cross, he had paid the full penalty for the sins of the whole world. He went to Tartarus in essence to say, you messed it up, I straightened it out. You brought sin into the world, I'm taking sin out of the world. You brought trouble on the world, I'm making it possible for people to live with no trouble and for their sins to have been forgiven. And he proclaimed, I believe, now I don't have a manuscript of what he said, but from that word, I believe Jesus proclaimed that he had provided a way for man's sins to be forgiven. And he announced, what did he announce? Well, again, we don't have the manuscript. I believe, and if I'm wrong on this, the spirit of what I'm saying is right, even if technically Jesus didn't go this far. Let me say it. I believe there's a good chance that Jesus said to those fallen angels, when you sided with Lucifer, when you rebelled against God, when you refused to submit and worship God, when you decided to go your own way and to have it your way and to live life how you wanted to live life, and when you followed Lucifer out of heaven, you followed a loser. And this is where it has ended up. Had you stayed in heaven in your proper domain, in your proper abode, in the place where you were designed to have lived, you could have been with me forever. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 that he saw Satan fall out of heaven. And that means he would have seen all those third of the fallen angels fall out of heaven. And I believe Jesus, whether he said it or not, the message was certainly conveyed to those fallen angels. You followed the loser. You followed the wrong one. But he didn't preach the gospel. He didn't give them a chance to be saved. Did you know there's nothing in the Bible? I've written a booklet on this, but there's nothing in the Bible that would give us any reason to believe that fallen angels can be saved. And there's nothing in the Bible that believes once you get to either Hades or once they get to Tartarus that you can be saved, because at that moment your eternal destiny is sealed. But think about what I'm saying tonight. Jesus went to Tartarus to say to the fallen angels, I have paid for the sins of the world. It's too late for you. You can't turn around. You can't be saved. You can't be forgiven, because Jesus didn't die on the cross to pay for the sins of fallen angels. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of fallen man. Now, lest you feel sorry for the fallen angels, let me just say this. Had he given an opportunity to be saved, they wouldn't have gotten saved anyway. You say, you don't think they would have wanted out of there? Yeah, they'd have wanted out of there. But friend, getting saved is not just wanting out of hell. Getting saved is wanting to get right with God. And the thing that got them kicked out of heaven in the first place is they didn't want to bow the knee to God. They didn't want to worship God. They didn't want to be submissive to God. They didn't want any of that. And so had Jesus given them a chance to be saved, they never would have been saved. If Jesus went to Hades tonight and preached and gave the people in Hades tonight a chance to be saved, you say, I bet every one of them would get saved if they could tonight. Well, I don't know whether they were or not. That's never going to happen. They're never going to be given a second chance. I know this. There's coming a day, one day, when every knee in heaven, every knee on earth, and every knee under the earth, be it heaven, hell, or Hades, will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That confession is coming. But if it doesn't come on earth, it's too late. I guess what I'm thinking and what I'm trying to communicate tonight is, when Jesus went to Tartarus and preached his sermon, the people who heard the sermon had no opportunity to be saved. Now again, they had no desire to be saved, but they had no, it was too late. But tonight, as I stand before this congregation and preach my sermon, I'm saying, you're not in Tartarus. You're not in Hades. You're not in hell. And it's not too late. I haven't come here tonight just to proclaim or just to announce. I have come here tonight to preach the gospel, to preach the good news, and to say to you tonight, if you will, by an act of your will, repent of your sins, call on Jesus, ask Him to save you, trust Him to save you, tonight Jesus Christ will save you. That's called the good news, and that's what I'm preaching. And I'm asking you tonight, have you ever received Jesus? Have you ever asked Him to come into your heart, to forgive your sins? Because if not, you can. And you can right now, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I think of a verse in Isaiah that says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. What is the implication? The implication is there's coming a day when people will seek the Lord, but He will not be able to be found. People will even call on Him, but He will not be near. It will be too late. One day when all the people who've never been saved bow down on their knees, and by then they would be in hell, and they are confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, it will be too late. They'll be confessing that because it's truth. But at that point, is not truth leading to salvation, because the day of grace and the day of salvation will have expired and will have passed. But not so tonight. There is still time. Tonight is an opportunity. I'm preaching a different sermon tonight than Jesus preached in Tartarus. I'm saying tonight, you can be saved if you will, by faith, receive Jesus Christ. Would you just pray this prayer now? Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you now to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. Lord, I believe now is the accepted time. I believe today is the day of salvation. And Lord, I ask you right now to come into my heart and make me a Christian. Others in the worship center tonight, as you just sit there with your head bowed, you didn't pray that prayer just yet. You're thinking about it. I encourage you tonight, as the scripture said, today, if you have heard the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. You say, John, it would be so hard tonight for me to pray that prayer. It would be so hard for me tonight to surrender my heart to Jesus. It would be so hard for me tonight to come forward in a service like this. Friend, that's all true. It may be hard, but let me say this. Even though it may be hard tonight for you to do that, it'll never be easier than it is right now. Because the next time you're in a setting like this, your heart may be just a little bit harder. And that's going to make it more difficult for you to respond. So today, if you have heard the voice of God, today, if you would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ, or maybe you just did, you need now to confess Him publicly, I pray when we sing this song that God would give you the courage to come forward and make your decision for Jesus Christ. Father, may there be a freedom now during this time of invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said,